Welcome to the Carter Report Today with Pastor John Carter. Our topic today is, I'm safe, but under repair.
Hello, friend. I'm John Carter. This is the Carter Report. Welcome back to part two.
The Carter Report is now streaming on demand for you. Now you can have the teachings of John Carter anytime, day or night. By streaming the Carter Report, there is more content for you to choose from, and it's easy. If you are new to streaming, all you need to do is purchase a streaming device. It doesn't really matter which one. You can buy a Roku, Amazon Fire, or Apple TV from any major retailer. You, or a family member, can plug the device into your TV and sign into your internet connection. Do a search for the Carter Report and download the app to your device. From then on, your device and the Carter Report app can provide you with hundreds of on-demand programs. You can also take the Carter Report with you wherever you go. The official free Carter Report mobile app can be downloaded to your phone or tablet. Go to the App Store or Google Play Store and download the app. Additionally, you can find Carter Report programs on your favorite podcast. You can also watch us on Vimeo or YouTube. Type the Carter Report in the search box. You can watch hundreds of uninterrupted John Carter teachings whenever you want, for as many hours as you want. Travel with John Carter as he circles the globe to bring the gospel to millions of people. Watch the Carter Classics from over 50 years of ministry and gain knowledge from stimulating interviews with Christian leaders. You now have multiple ways to watch the Carter Report. And once you start streaming, you'll find comfort in having these teachings readily available to you, whenever and wherever you want, for free. Welcome to the inspirational world of John Carter.
Welcome, my friend, and a very special welcome to our friend, Dave Dino. Dave Dino's voice is loved around the world, and we're glad to have Dave Dino with us today as a part of the Carter Report.
Mother Teresa is considered by many to have been one of the great saints of the church. How do you explain the great conflict in her life and the dreadful depression that often threatened to overwhelm her?
I think that Mother Teresa did a remarkable and marvelous work in India and other parts of the world. I know today she's even venerated by people who are not Christians in that vast land of India, the land of Hinduism. But after Mother Teresa died, they discovered her letters. Her letters had been written to her father confessor, who was a Jesuit priest, and he had taught her the so-called truth about the gospel. But Mother Teresa, like the father confessor, the Jesuit, did not understand the difference between a person's standing and a person's state. Now, in Christ, through the grace of God and through the act of justification through faith, I have a perfect standing with God. I'm right with God right now. That's why Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Mother Teresa had no peace. She had terrible bouts of dreadful depression and sometimes was suicidal. Sometimes she felt that she would give up faith in God. Why? Because she had been taught the philosophy and the theology of the Council of Trent. But I want you to know today this, and of course, we leave Mother Teresa in the hands of a loving God. God loved Mother Teresa. And it's not for us to judge, and we would never do this. But I want you to know this so that you will be spared the pangs of religious depression. when you and I come to Christ in true faith and believe that Christ has died for our sins, we receive as a gift the righteousness of God that is credited to our account, and we have a perfect standing with God, even though our state is anything but perfect.
Romans 7 divides Christians. How do you explain it?
Romans 7 is a chapter we need to look at. We can't just pass it over because it's difficult. Because in Romans 7, you got a man saying, look, I'm not the sort of person that I ought to be. And so those who follow Jesuit theology and the theology of perfectionism say, this cannot be Paul the Christian. This has got to be Paul before he came to Christ. I want to read a few verses with you today. I could read many more verses, but we're going to read just some of the verses of Romans chapter 7. This chapter that has divided the Christian church. Let me see now. Let's start at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced to me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. He says, I was alive without the law, but as I studied the Bible, as the Spirit of God revealed the truth of the gospel to my heart and to my soul, I discovered I was not the person that I thought I was. He said, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I was a Pharisee. I felt I could be saved by my attainment. But now I've discovered I'm not saved by attainment, but by atonement. And when the light of the gospel shone into Paul's Pharisaical heart, he discovered that he was anything but a sinless person. He said, now I see myself as I really am. He goes on to say, verse 14 and 15, now let me say this to you. If we were going to do this properly, we'd take a whole series of meetings on this chapter. But we're doing this in a few minutes. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Only a spiritual person knows that the law of God is spiritual. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Now the Pharisee always thought that he was a pretty good guy. The Pharisee said, when we all keep the law of God perfectly, the Messiah is going to come and we're going to go home to glory. And the Pharisees were so self-righteous that they put God in Christ on the cross. Can you think of this? The Pharisees nailed Christ, the Son of God, to the cross, and they did so thinking that they were pleasing God. What a delusion, because of the sin of self-righteousness. And Paul had been a Pharisee. But the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, and he saw himself as he really was, falling short of the glory of God. That's why he says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. So is the person in Romans chapter 7 an adulterer, a fornicator, a thief, a blasphemer? Who is the person in Romans 7? Is this a person who is in rebellion against God? Romans chapter 7 in the book of Romans is in the context of sanctification. Romans chapter 6 introduces sanctification. It says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. The man in Romans 7 is not a very bad man, but a very good man who's starting to see himself as he really is. He's a man who has a perfect standing with God. But as the Holy Spirit has illuminated the dark chambers of his mind, he has come to discover that his state is anything but perfect. He says, I don't love Mark like I ought to. I got impatient there. I wasn't very nice to Barnabas. I didn't handle this situation very, very good. This is not a man walking in the darkness. This is a man walking in the light. Would you like to know whether you've come to Christ or not? When you come to Christ, you won't be filled with self-righteousness. You won't be parading your own goodness or your godliness. You won't be pointing the finger of criticism at your brother or your sister, but you'll be saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner.
Does a born-again Christian have a sinful nature? And does he struggle against inner corruption?
A simple answer? Yes, he does. The Bible teaches it. Romans 7 teaches it. Other passages in the Bible teach it. The Bible says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, it's not talking about willful, blatant, blasphemous sin. Not talking about high rebellion against God. It is talking about the fact that we are imperfect and nothing we do is good enough. And so Paul says, O sinful man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, let me read it to you. This is Paul, the Christian. This is in the context of sanctification. Romans chapter 7, he says, let me find it for you. Romans 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, the closer you come to God, the more imperfect you'll be in your own eyes. Blessed are the children who are parents who understand the truth of the gospel. Blessed is the pastor who has a congregation of saints who understand the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace. And grace tells us we have a perfect standing with God. But like the conimbla that I told you about in the first part of this series, we're in the dry dock and we've got a lot of holes and God is repairing us. We've all got a lot of faults. We've got a lot of holes and infirmities. As a Christian, saved by grace, we can thank God that we have a perfect standing with God. But we don't have a perfect state. Would you like to know when we're going to get a perfect standing? We're going to get a perfect standing when Jesus comes and Jesus gives us brand new bodies and we're taken home in glory. The Bible says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him face to face. That's the good news of the gospel.
What is a Christian's standing with God? what does justification mean?
Dave, that's just a great question. Let me see if I can give a great answer. But the Bible will give us a great answer. I'm going to come over here, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 and onwards. Let the Bible speak. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. You may say, no, 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 I'm a great writer. No, no. The Bible says, you and I fall short of the glory of God. That's present tense. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then it says, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, I say it, I want to make it so plain. The word justify does not mean to make righteous. That was taught in the Council of Trent by our Jesuit friends. That's how they tried to get rid of the Protestant Reformation, the Council of Trent. Justification does not mean to make righteous. It means, listen, to declare righteous. Are you listening to me? It doesn't mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. Here is a sinner like you, like me. I come to Jesus Christ in true faith. I repent of my sins. I say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And not because of my goodness, not because of my merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ. God declares that I am 100% righteous. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to me. I read you the text before in Romans chapter 4. God declares the unrighteous completely righteous. God justifies the ungodly. Sing it over and over again. It's amazing. And this passage that we read in Romans chapter 3, I say, my friend, please, in the name of God, I say this to you. Read it through and through and through. And when you've read it through and through again. And read it through until you get the divine revelation. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that the true gospel is not just taught, it is revealed by God. Paul says that he got the true gospel, the gospel that we're talking about today, he got it by a revelation from God. That's why people sit in church for a million years, as it were, and they listen to a million sermons, as it were, but they never get it, because it's got to be revealed. It's got to be revealed to the preacher. It's got to be revealed to the congregation. So remember this. Justification is the act of God on the merits of Christ to declare that the sinner has a perfect standing with God. And Paul says, God does it to declare his righteousness, his own righteousness. And it says that God may be just. I pray that God will help me to make this plain. It says God's got to be just. God is a righteous and a just God. God just can't say to you and to me, hey, you've done all these bad things, you've done all these bad sins, you're not a good person. Hey, I'm just a loving God. Forget it. You're forgiven. Now, God can't do this. God is righteous. God is holy. God hates evil. He hates evil. So what does God do? Listen to this. It's too much to try to explain, but I'll try. Man has gone astray. Man is lost. Man is completely messed up. The world is under the curse of sin. So God says, I'm going to come down. He comes down in the person of Jesus. That little baby boy that's born of the Blessed Virgin Mary is God in human flesh. You say to me, do you believe in the divinity of Christ? Of course I do, because the Bible teaches it. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He's Almighty God. Who is the man hanging on the cross? This is the Creator of the universe. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he is bearing the wrath of God. Read this in Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 4. He bears the wrath of God. Mothers would say to their children, you've got to take this medicine. Oh, I don't want to take it, Mummy. Well, I'll show you how to do it. So she takes the medicine. And they say, she took her own medicine. God on the cross took his own medicine. He suffered the wrath of God against sin. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he was bearing sin. He took my state that I might have his standing. When I come to Christ, I have a perfect standing. I'm safe inside the dock. Remember, I told you about it in the first part of this talk, about the steamship or the motor vessel, the Canimbla. Went up on the sandbar, was sinking, wasn't safe, wasn't sound. But they got it into the Cancross dry dock. When it was in the dock, it was safe. When I'm in Christ, I am safe. When I'm justified, I am safe. I'm not sound. I got a lot of holes. A lot of work's got to be done on John Carter. A lot of work's got to be done on you too. And God is working on us. But when I'm in the dock, I'm safe. What do we call this work? This work to fix us up, it's called sanctification. But don't confuse our standing and our state. Our state is imperfect, but our standing in Christ is 100% righteousness. Glory be to God.
Does God make a real change in the life? What is cheap grace?
Does God make a real change in the life? Dave asks. You better believe it. God is not only in the work of declaring that I have a perfect standing, but of changing this state. I'm going to tell you a marvelous story. This is a great story. This is the story of a young man by the name of Will. Will meets this wonderful king. He seems to be very old, and he's just full of benevolence. And he says to Will, I'm going to give you my farm. I'm going to give you my country estate. But I want you to do something about it. I'm going to go away, Will, but I want you to stay here. I want you to be the tenant farmer, and I want you to make it beautiful and to put in some beautiful fruit trees. So Will thinks this is marvelous. This is the best deal he's ever heard about. So he starts to work on the farm. And there's a wall that's been built around the farm, so he'll be safe. He starts putting in these beautiful trees. They don't grow that fast, but he puts in one which is called purity and another one which is called love, and he's growing these trees. He's never been so happy in all his life. Everything is good. He's the gardener, and the trees are coming up. One night he hears a rustling down at the gate. He goes down the gate, and there's a tall, handsome stranger. The stranger says, hey, Will, can I come in if you let me in? You won't have to do any more work. I'll do it all for you. Now, Will immediately remembered that the king had warned him about this mysterious stranger. But he forgets it, and he lets the stranger come in. And for a while, the stranger is all niceness. They start putting in these trees, but the stranger says, well, we're going to put in these, but we've got to get rid of these other ones. So they start pulling up the other ones. And they put in these new trees. Hate, lust, impurity. And these trees grow a lot faster than the other ones. And then he's eating the fruit. As he eats the fruit, tastes good in his mouth. Then he feels sick and he's vomiting, but he's wanting more. And life is a hell. Putting in the trees, eating the fruit, feeling sick. And now he's a slave. He's a slave. But one night, he hears another voice down at the gate. He goes there and there's another person. That person looks just like the king, only younger. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Will takes him in. And as the king's son comes in, the serpent goes out. Then they start to uproot those trees, the poison trees. They put in new trees, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. One day, they're sitting together watching the sun go down, and Will says to Jesus, what if you leave me? Jesus says, Will, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When Jesus comes in, my friend, he makes a marvelous and wonderful change in the life. And Father, we just want to thank you today that in Christ, we have a perfect standing with God. He declares that we are completely righteous. That's the gift of God. But then he comes, lives in the heart, and he makes us over. We thank you, our Father, for your great love and your mercy to us. Help us today to escape from our unbelief and to believe the truth of the holy gospel of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
For a copy of today's program, please contact us at P.O. Box 1900, Thousand Oaks, California, 91358. Or in Australia, contact us at P.O. Box 861, Terrigal, New South Wales, 2260. This program is made possible through the generous support of viewers like you. We thank you for your continued support. May God richly bless you.